Well, good morning, church. Welcome. It is good to be here together. I'm really excited this morning as we are drawing to an end with our series that we have called Elements. Over the last 10 weeks, we've been looking at these things, these habits, these spiritual disciplines, these practices. I mean, call them whatever you want, but we've been looking at these things that help each one of us to live out what we claim as our mission here as Westview, that each one of us are to become fully devoted followers of Jesus. Because I think sometimes we get confused in our understanding of what is the goal of Christianity. You see, the goal of following Jesus is not simply to get your golden ticket stamped for heaven. The goal of Christianity, the goal of following Jesus is for each one of us to become more like him. More like him in every aspect of our lives. More like him with our money. More like him with our time. More like him with our actions. More like him in every aspect of our being. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this morning that we can gather here as your church, that we can celebrate your goodness, the work that you have accomplished in and through our lives this past week. And Father, I pray as we look at your word this morning, that you would speak to us in power, that you would change us in ways we could have never even expected when we walked in here minutes ago, that we would leave here a changed people because of an encounter with a powerful God who is alive and at work among us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want to bring us back to one of the scriptures that we first looked at when we began this series back at the end of April. Blows my mind to think it's been that long since we began this series. If you've got your Bibles with you this morning, open them up, turn them on. However you get to the scriptures is fine with me. Where I want us to be this morning is in 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 to 9. The word's going to be on the screen this morning. This specific scripture is from the ESV. Let me read it for us this morning. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. And when we began this series many weeks ago, I asked us a question. I want to ask it again. When it comes to spiritual disciplines, why do we even bother? And I said, perhaps maybe we need to ask ourselves one more question to begin to answer that question. And that one was, what's driving me? Like, what truly is at the core of my being driving me in my journey of faith? What's the motivation behind my actions? What's the motivation behind our actions as we live out a life of faith? And I would argue that there's two lenses that I think we can look at these actions by, behind what motivates them, what drives them, what propels them forward. And I said when we began this series that these two lenses are either the lens of religion or the lens of the gospel. Because when we look at this idea of what drives us, again, through this lens of religion, we come to the conclusion that we say things like, I'll do these things, I will practice these habits, I will be a part of these disciplines, because then I will be accepted by God. That all I need to do in my life is to make sure I jump through enough hoops and check off enough boxes in order that God would love me, that he will accept me, that I'll belong. And I think that some of us were raised in churches like that. For some of you, perhaps you still are captive by those beliefs, this lens of religion. But a gospel lens says, I'm accepted by God. Therefore, I will do these things. Simply put, that we are children of God, that we are deeply loved, we are accepted by him. And so we do all of this, again, not out of the sense of duty, not out of this sense that we need to check more boxes, that we need to get God more happy with us in order for him to love us more and accept us more. But it's out of this overflow, out of this delight in who Christ is, this delight in what Christ has done for us, his death on the cross as our substitute in our place. And so out of that understanding of the gospel, we delight in obeying him. And I think that brings me to the scriptures this morning that I want us to spend a few moments in as we look at culminating this entire series together. And so in your Bibles, I invite you to turn to James 1, 22 to 24. Words will be on the screen as well this morning. James 1, 22 to 24 says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself. You walk away and you forget what you look like. For anyone who's read the book of James, you know that there is a strong emphasis in this book regarding faith in action. James stresses an active faith. There's no such thing as passive Christianity in his book. It's how he begins this passage of scripture that we're looking at this morning. This first part of James 1:22 says, but don't just listen to God's word. So let me ask you, why would James say that? Why would James say, don't just listen to God's word? And I think we need to remember that for early Christians, many of them were illiterate. Many of them were unable to read. For them, the only way they could experience the scriptures was through hearing them. Their culture was an oral one, unlike ours being far more of an oral one. And so their understanding, their communication of the scriptures was done through listening, through public reading, in public hearing. And so James says, don't just listen to God's word. And if you don't hear anything else this morning, let me give you what I think the sum of this scripture and the sum of this sermon is in one little nugget so you can check out after this. Ready? Here you go. God doesn't give advice to be considered. He gives commands to be obeyed. That God isn't there just offering us kind of pithy statements and opportunities to that sounds neat, God, but I think I'm going to try this instead. That God isn't here just to give advice, that whether we like it or not, it's like, yeah, I'll get to that maybe. Because if we don't obey what God's word says, if we only sit through these sermons and let the scriptures go one in one ear and out the other, we're only fooling ourselves. But what I don't want you to hear this morning, and I don't want you to jump to conclusions perhaps surrounding the character of God when you hear a statement like that, is see, God isn't a tyrannical dictator. God isn't giving us these commands to be obeyed because he wants to suck the joy out of our faith, that he wants to suck the joy out of our lives, and so we just complicitly follow him without any regard for enjoying the life that we have. Rather, he's a loving father. It's the same way I think that each one of us as parents seeks to impart knowledge and wisdom into our kids. I mean, there's many times in my life as a father where I'm not going to give advice to be considered to my kids. You see, if my kids are kind of playing in the front yard and they kind of decide at one point to venture a little bit further beyond the grass into the street, I'm probably not going to say to them, hey, kids, just going to sit down. We're going to have a little chat here. You know what? It's probably, you know, not a good idea to play in the streets. That's not an opportunity just to simply give advice. That's a command to be obeyed. Because I know what's right for my kids. I know that if they decide at one point to play in the streets, I know the consequences of what that could result in. And I think we need to say this morning and understand this morning that the same goes with God. He's a loving father. He knows what's best for us, and his plans are good and perfect. And here in verse 23, James uses a proverb to further illustrate his point. He says this, for if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, you walk away and you forget what you look like. I don't know what you're, I'm going to blind half of you here with this, so I'm going to be careful. Goodness, didn't think that illustration point through at all. I don't know what your artistic abilities are like. Mine are terrible. I could not probably draw a stick figure to save my soul. And so that's just where I'm at artistically, at least in that element of the fine arts. But if I asked you to look into a mirror, to stare at a mirror for a few minutes, and then to be able to draw your portrait, my suspicion is that many of you would be able to do that to some extent and have a fairly accurate representation of what your face looked like. Because we've all stared at our faces long enough. Every morning you wake up and you likely have that same routine. You wake up, you shower, you stand in front of the mirror, you do your hair, or at least I do a lot. It's okay. All right. I have hair. All right. And so you have that routine. And so you get used to it and you see your face in the mirror. And I think you can draw your reflection. Why? Because I think it's begun to set in. Because these things that have happened over and over and over again in your routine becomes a repetition. We become accustomed to it. Our reflection is familiar to us. It's memorable. And so James says here that those who listen to the word and who don't obey it, the impression for them, and in this case, this image in a mirror, it quickly begins to dissipate for them. Because for them, it never really sank in. And what James is desperately trying to stress for us this morning is that if we are to grow in our Christ-likeness, if we are to grow in depth of our understanding of the scriptures and becoming fully devoted followers of Jesus, then the word of God must not simply just be heard. It needs to be obeyed. If we truly want it to sink into our lives and for us to be able to see it as a reflection. So this morning, let me offer three ways in which I think we can all ensure that our faith is one of depth, of substance, and of significance. Your notes, there's bulletin notes in your sermon notes in your bulletin. You know, you got it, right? That way. You're welcome to follow along this morning as I kind of connect these dots here. If you've been with us at any level for this series, or if you've listened to these sermons online, if you've been away for the last few weeks, we've been looking at these eight different disciplines and how they correlate together, how they can impact our faith. We've looked at reading the word, worship, prayer, fasting, giving, evangelism, community, and silence. These spiritual disciplines, I think, should be looked at in our lives, if I was to give an analogy here, more like stepping stones. That in our lives, if there's a destination across a river, that the way in which we get across to the other side, the way in which we reach our final destination is having these stepping stones. And each one helping us get further and further and further to the other side, further and further to where we reach the shore. However, I think for some of us, when we look at this idea of disciplines, of spiritual disciplines, of habits and these things, I think for some of us, instead of seeing them as stepping stones, we see them as millstones. If you're not familiar with the word millstones, Jesus uses the same image of the effects of the millstone in Matthew 18:6. He says, "But whosoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." Jesus is serious here. This is a big deal for Jesus. These millstones were not insignificant pieces of pebble. Rather, they were great and had great power. Originally, these were what was used to grind flour. And so for some of us, we see these disciplines as millstones strung around our neck and they're drowning us. We feel unable to reach the oxygen above the waterline rather than seeing them as stepping stones to help us reach the shore. We see them as a weight. In your bulletins, you'll notice there's something called a spider graph or a radar chart. And I want to invite us to participate this morning in a bit of a thought experiment. What I've done on your radar chart in your bulletins this morning is I've taken all of the spiritual disciplines that we've looked at over the course of these last 9 weeks, and I've graphed them out with a value of 0 to 100. And what I want to encourage us to do is, you don't have to do it now unless you want to check out from the sermon and then you'll still look busy, and that's cool. But I want to invite you into an opportunity to do a bit of a self-assessment. I've spent a lot of time in my life being assessed. It's called marriage. I've spent a lot of time in my life being assessed through a number of leadership opportunities I've been in, and this one has been quite profound. And so I've marked out each one of these disciplines, and I want to give you the opportunity either this morning or throughout the week to reflect back upon these weeks in the series, to reflect back upon each one of these disciplines and to chart out for yourself where on this scale you would fall. So when it's Bible reading from a number of 0 up to 100, you would put a dot there, and you would do that on each of the axes for each of the disciplines. You would connect them together with a line, and you would begin to see where your strengths and your weaknesses are. And this isn't to shame us. This isn't to belittle us. This isn't to make you feel bad this morning. But this is to give us an opportunity to practically assess where we're at and to functionally take from here an opportunity for growth as a church. I'm going to put this up on our Facebook page, and we can email it to you this week if you want a larger copy in order to be able to work with this more. But I wanted to encourage us to not just hear the word, but to do what it says and to put it into practice. And I believe this is a great tool to help us do that this morning. The Apostle Paul says, again, in 1 Timothy 4:7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. We talked about this a few weeks ago, that we're such a distracted culture, that there are so many things competing for our attention and our affection, and so many things that are pulling us away from having that intimacy with our Savior. And so Paul says here that we need to stop wasting our lives and wasting our times on things that don't matter eternally, and that instead we need to train ourselves for godliness. We know that there's no such thing as a magic diet pill, and there's no such thing as a magic pill to help us become fully devoted followers of Jesus. That the only way to do so is to become disciplined with these disciplines and to practice them practically. Now, I don't want you to hear this morning, when you look at that chart, when you hear these scriptures, that you think that for a moment that you're a failure. We're all failures this morning. We all struggle. None of us here this morning, including myself, are anywhere close to being perfect. And each one of us this morning, I know, has an incredible capacity for growth. But instead, recognize this morning that if you are here and that you are a Christian, that you are filled with the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that you are filled and full of the Holy Spirit, and that He will be your sufficient strength in the journey. That if we are to grow in these disciplines, that if we are to become fully devoted followers of Jesus, we need to trust in Him. That we need to lean into Him. We need to live in His fullness and live by His power that is in work, at work, in and through us. The second thing we need to do as we look at these disciplines is we need to immerse ourselves in God's Word. Again, maybe it shouldn't be saying that there is nothing more critical to our growth as Christians than to be reading God's word. Jesus Himself made a number of what is known as I am statements. And two that I want to look at this morning that I think will truly help us as we bring this to a close. The first one is John 6:35, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. A few weeks ago, when Charity and I and our daughter Talia went out for dinner, Noah was at the grade 4, 5, 6 camp. So when he's out of the house, we go for sushi. Yes. And so we went out to a restaurant which will remain nameless for the sake of this story. And we went out for dinner. We'd never been there before. Sounded like a great restaurant. Many people have told us that it got great reviews and the food is really, really good. And so we went out to the sushi restaurant. And we got there. We began to order some of the food. As we were reflecting on the menu, it began to blow our minds how pricey it was. Now, the quality was good, and I'm all for good quality sushi. Many of you won't even go near that stuff, and I'm sorry. I'll pray for you. But we began to realize as we were eating this dinner that I really wasn't getting full. And the bill was really beginning to kind of ratchet up. And I did some math in my head as I looked at the portion size and what was still to come in our order. I quickly began to realize I was not going to get full. Now, I've grown up in, you know, the suburbs of Vancouver where I have eaten sushi until literally they kicked me out of the restaurant. This was not going to be the case. I actually went home after dinner and had dinner. Don't go here. Don't go here. This left me unsatisfied. You see, the reality after this is I wasn't full. I was still hungry, and I dropped a decent amount of coin on this dinner. I believe that the world and its trappings will leave us unsatisfied. What this world has to offer us will leave us hungry for more. And so that's why Jesus says, whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. You see, we can attempt to fill our lives with a whole bunch of stuff. There is more than enough available to us in our world that we can try to fill ourselves with that will leave us hungry and thirsty for more. The only thing that will ever satisfy us is Jesus. And I think why the second I am statement that I want to look at this morning is so crucial. In John 15:5, he says this, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus gives the analogy here again that we are these branches and that for us, in order for us to have life, in order for us to be fruitful, in order for us to see life at its fullest, we need to be connected into him, connected into this vine. You see, if you break a branch off a tree, it's going to die. And I don't know if you noticed last week at the Stampede Breakfast or if you were here a few weeks ago during one of our wonderful summer storms that we've had recently, a significant branch fell off one of the trees out in the grass in our parking lot. Massive branch just tore right off. Now, we realized that we weren't going to be able to save the entirety of that branch. We did know that we would be able to save some of it. And so part of it was cut off that was unsalvageable, but other parts of it were put back onto the tree, grafted in, bolted through. This is a learning experience for me. Never knew this. You could do this before. In order to save the tree, in order to save the branch, it was grafted back onto the tree. That's what Jesus is saying here. That in order for us to have life, if we in our lives have fallen away, that we're broken off, that all we feel like our lives are worth are fuel for the fire. Jesus says, be grafted back onto the tree. And that tree branch is there, and you can see it when you leave this morning. Because apart from him, we can do nothing. But if we are grafted to the vine, if we are connected to the source of life, and I firmly believe that branch, again, will bear much fruit. And in our lives, we will bear much fruit being grafted back to the vine. We will flourish and we will thrive because of our connectedness to the branch, the vine. And that leads into the third point this morning, that we need to keep ourselves in God's love. You might be thinking, hold on, Tyler, what do you mean keep ourselves in God's love? Do we need to work for God's love? No, that's not what I'm saying this morning. Hear me this morning. You are loved by God, full stop. But what I am saying is that the desires of our hearts, our affections and our wantings must be for God's love, to do the things that demonstrate our love for him. It's like what I love in Luke 10:27. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, all your strength and all your mind. I mean, it's like my relationship with Charity. Does she know that I love her? You bet. Does that mean I don't have to continue to demonstrate that love to her? No, that would be insanity. That would be ridiculous. Like any marriage, my desire is to love her with all that I have. But it's like we said at the beginning of this, all of this is done. Our love and all of this is done, not out of duty, but out of delight. You see, I don't love Charity because I have to love her. I love Charity because I get to love her. And that's the same thing with our relationship with Christ. We get to love him. We have this opportunity to love him in a way that just transforms our lives so that all of our actions, all of our thoughts, everything we do is a desire to remain in God's love, to bring him joy, to bring him honor, to bring him glory, to serve him with our whole selves, to serve him with all that I have. Before we begin to wrap this up this morning, I think we can't just gloss over this last point, and Tosh just alluded to it so well with her story from the group who just went to Weyburn, Saskatchewan. I get a lot of people asking me just in my life as a pastor, how can I grow in my faith? It's one of my favorite questions, I think, that I can ever be asked by anybody who comes with that sense of humility, that posture of just openness and says, how can I grow in my faith? And most times I say the same thing. You need to serve. You need to serve. 19th century philosopher, theologian Soren Kierkegaard said this. He said, a good decision is our will to do everything we can within our power. It means to serve God with all we've got, be it little or much. Every person can do that. You see, this past weekend, we pulled off one of the most labor-intensive events that we see in our time as a church. But for the Stampede Breakfast to even happen takes over 100 people to be able to pull off such an incredible experience where we can invite our neighbors and our neighborhood to come and experience the love of Christ in such a profound way. I mean, some of you even got here as early as 5:30 in the morning, and some of you didn't even know there was a 5:30 in the morning. But you came and you served, just like our serve team did this past week. To give of themselves day and day and day and day again and again and again. I spent 10 years as a youth pastor. I remember those experiences. I remember those trips. And I have the utmost respect for Chris and for Tosh and what they accomplished working with those students. But it was an incredible experience, I know. God moved because a group of people humbled themselves and said, I will go. I will serve. God, use me. And I think that when we look at this series, as we look at these disciplines, we cannot gloss over this critical piece of a spiritual discipline that we're called to serve. That we are called to be imitators of Christ. And one of the things Christ did is he came to serve. And so my challenge to you this morning is, how are you serving? Where are you serving? When I began this series, I brought to the front here my clarinet, this instrument that I had not played for well over, it felt like, a decade. I shared with you, if you were here that morning, some of you weren't, it was a blizzard back in April. But I shared the story that I played this instrument day in and day out for year after year after year, and then one day I just stopped. I just stopped. I never played it again. I played it once for my mom's 60th birthday a decade later, and that's it. And it's the same with the spiritual disciplines, that there are things that we have done year and year and year, and then we just stop. We stop praying. We stop fasting. We stop giving. We've stopped serving. We've just stopped. But that's not what Jesus asks of us. That's not what Jesus commands, and I do say this, demands from us. That we would be obedient followers, that we would serve him as Jesus himself came to serve. And so when he says to you, follow me, how are you going to do that? Because we can't follow him without a plan. Following Jesus doesn't just happen. It takes a plan. It takes action. It takes thought, energy. It takes a life being connected, of being abiding, of grafted into Jesus and his great love. Dallas Willard, in his book, The Spirit of the Discipline, said, "My central claim is that we can become like Christ by doing one thing, by following him in the overall style of life he chose for himself. If we have faith in Christ, we must believe that he knew how to live. We can, through faith and grace, become like Christ by practicing the types of activities he engaged in, by arranging our whole lives around the activities he himself practiced in order to remain constantly at home in the fellowship of his Father. For us to experience all that Christ has to offer, we must live as he lived." The author of the book of Hebrews put it this way: "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." I believe that this morning, if we are to be intentional with living out this life of faith, that we need to begin to create margin in our lives, that we need to be less distracted and more focused on Christ. And that, as these words in the book of Hebrews says, it will be hard, that even at times it will be painful, but look at what it promises. It promises to produce a harvest of righteousness. Now, this isn't just saying that you're going to see a couple of little pea shoots grow up. You're going to see maybe a couple of little carrots in your garden. It's saying that it's going to produce a harvest. And that means it's an abundance. That means it's an overflow. That means it's more than you can handle and more than you can imagine. But it's not just a harvest of righteousness that is promised in this verse. What is also promised is peace. And for everyone here this morning who struggles for peace, where there is an abundance of anxiousness, fear for the future, uncertainty in the journey, what is promised to you and what is promised to each one of us is not only a harvest of righteousness, but peace. Try as we may, if we live according to our plans, our ideas, our desires, we will only end up hungry and thirsty. But in this journey of faith, if we walk confidently in obedience to Christ, as we practice these disciplines, grafted into the vine, we are promised a harvest of righteousness and peace. Jesus alone is the bread of life. He alone is the living water. And we will only be truly satisfied when we are fully satisfied with him. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, I know in my own life I am prone to wander. And yet you are the good shepherd who leads me back to safety. That when all I feel like is fuel for the fire, a broken and bent branch, you pick me up, and I am grafted back into the vine, not by my own doing, but by your grace, by your strength. And so in you I have life. In you I have fullness. And that promise is for all of us this morning, that we are called to abide in you, Jesus, to practice these disciplines, not out of duty, but out of delight, by your strength, in your strength. And in your name we pray. Amen.